Okay, many of us have heard of Nasara and Jesara by now. They've been around for a while, but they are threatening to bring this to pass, and it would be a good thing economically and justice-wise. Nasara stands for National Economic Security and Recovery Act, and was a set of proposed economic reforms for the United States, suggested during the 1990s by a man named Harvey Francis Barnard. Again, NESARA is an acronym, NESARA, National Economic Security and Recovery Act. Many of you know that our nation was long ago robbed by the bankers, tied together with their meeting on Jekyll Island, etc. My focus here is not to go into too much depth there, but to talk about Nasara and how that affects or should be viewed by the believer. Of course, there's also Jesara, which instead of national, it would be global. The G would be global. Long before Nasara, again, the National Economic Security and Reformation Act, long before Nasara, a project was born to restore the United States of America to its original constitution of the Republic and to remove the structure of the corporate or corporation of the United States. Now, some say that Trump is in the process of doing this, interestingly enough, and there will be no inauguration here in a few weeks. Okay, that's what they're saying. I didn't confirm that. This project, though, this Nasara project began in the early 1950s, and it involved many intelligent and patriotic minds of both civilian and military backgrounds. These people, over the years, became known as the White Knights. Out of this restoration process came the prosperity programs, the farmer claims, and finally, Nasara. Now, how should we view Nasara? The Bible tells us that if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Psalm 62:10, trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Psalm chapter 62, verse 10. Now, I would encourage you to write these scripture references down and go study them out in the King James Bible in Ephesians 5, beginning in about verse 5. In that passage, Paul says, "A covetous man is an idolater, and let not, as a greedy man and an idolater, and don't let that man, let not that man think that he shall have any inheritance in the Lord." We are to lay up our treasure in heaven, saints, and cry out to God to remove all covetousness, to be content, not covetous, to live content with what we already have, whether we have much or little, and to be liberal, that is, that means generous, in our giving. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we are to be givers, just as God, who so loved the world that he gave the ultimate gift, his only begotten Son, for us. Notice Proverbs chapter 23. We're talking about how we are to view riches and the potential of riches being restored to us, and we would be the beneficiary, some believe, of a lot of money, every individual one of us. And that would actually be fair. We're trying to look at this thing in a fair-minded way. We don't want to set our heart on riches. We just read that. Psalm 62:10, it's a command of God. And if you don't obey it, it's going to cost you your eternal soul. If riches increase, set not thine heart upon them. Meditate on that and memorize it. Psalm 62:10. Now, let me interrupt this regularly scheduled program. I'm kidding around here. But I do want to speak parenthetically here. Listen, if you just listen to messages people speak and preach and go, oh, that was nice. That was a nice little message. Made me feel good for the moment. See, it's time to repent and lay down our lives and be crucified with Christ, saints. Okay? And don't just listen to message. First of all, don't listen to people who aren't preaching the word. Literally the word. Literally the word. God's word. The King James Bible. Okay? People that can go on and on and on and on, and they don't even mention scripture. Dude, why are you still listening to that person? Is it because you're full of self and you like the tickling of the ears and the senses? Okay, when somebody is preaching the word, you ought to be recording every Bible verse they mention. First of all, go check it out yourself. If you can, you ought to be following along in your Bible. But you better check this stuff out, because somebody could be throwing out addresses, chapters and verses, and not even be speaking from. How do you know? You better get your own eyes on the Word of God. You better learn to study to show your own self approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth, and to meditate on, to memorize. Had a discussion with a brother recently. He missed something in a verse. Why? Because he hadn't memorized it. And when you memorize a verse, and only those who have know the treasure of such an experience and such an action of obedience to the Lord, let thine heart retain my words, Proverbs 4:4. You're going to have more insight into and be able to mull that verse over a million times better than somebody that just reads over a verse in the morning for a snack. I'm not saying that's bad, but it's time to go deeper, saints. Okay, when you begin to, you're getting serious when you start memorizing scripture. Get your index cards and a nice pen and put the reference, the chapter and verse, and write it out, print it out real neatly. First of all, when you write something, you're going to have it halfway memorized right there. You're not serious about God, in my estimation, if you're not memorizing scripture. If his word is just a secondhand or just a second-class citizen in your life, you're not interested. You know, you just, scripture, you could take it or leave it. You got a definite heart problem, okay? Anybody that's not in the Word daily is already falling away, period. You're not a wise virgin believer that's staying full of the oil of heaven, the Holy Ghost, and the Word of God. We have this treasure, he speaks of, in earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, I believe it is. And the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 of which made it into the bridal chamber of eternal glory with Jesus Christ in the New Jerusalem, and 5 who were shut out. The door was shut in their face. Oh, they were engaged to the bridegroom. Okay? But they didn't continue in the affections of their hearts and have root in themselves toward God and root themselves and ground themselves in Christ. There are people this moment, my friend, burning in hell who got saved but did not keep Jesus as the first love of their life. They did not repent and obey him by denying themselves, taking up the cross and following him. Now, I'm talking about people that originally got saved, for sure, but they fell away, as Jesus says many would. Luke 8:13, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:1 that the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, speaketh expressly or specifically that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. It's happening all around us. And I'm telling you right now and warning you that it will happen to you if you don't get into the Word of God and stay in the Word of God. How is the Word of God going to get in you and continually wash you, Ephesians 5:26, if you're not in the Word? The Word can't get in you if you're not in the Word, okay? The true body of Christ is making herself ready for the bridegroom, and that includes specifically the daily washing of water by the Word, Ephesians 5:25-27. Now, do you take a bath every day, a shower? I certainly do, okay? Most of us take at least one. Why? You're washing your outer man. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But what about your inner man? Is your inner man being washed? One of the things, and I'm going to bounce now back to our message about Nasara and Jasara, because many of you are listening and will be listening to this message all over the world. Okay, and that would involve the Jasara, the global. Okay, no one will be in heaven that's a covetous man who is an idolater, a greedy man. Okay, thou shalt not covet. What does that tell us? If somebody's living in covetousness, fighting over an inheritance or coveting after the things of this world, they do not love the Lord. 1 John 2:15. I don't care. It doesn't matter how they swear that they love Christ and that they're saved. John wrote that if any man love this world, the love of the Father is not in him. Did I say you can't enjoy a few things in this world? No. No. But Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and try to remind me, we're going to bounce back to Proverbs 23 because we got a nugget right there. Okay, get ourselves back on track here in a minute. We're on a tangent. We're running a rabbit, aren't we? I'm kidding. Now, some people mistake loving the world with being able to enjoy the things of the world in a small sense. Let me just say this out of experience. When I stopped loving the world, when I put the axe to the root and the Lord blessed me to be crucified with him more and more, then and only then was I able actually to enjoy the things of the world a little bit more. Why? Clear conscience. Hello. Clear conscience. You can't even enjoy those things you're running after when you get them. If you don't have a clear conscience, which the Bible speaks so much about, especially in the New Testament. And I can encourage you right now that if you'll repent afresh, God will cleanse you afresh all the way down to the conscious level, which only he can do by the blood of a lamb. Write this down, and your life will be changed forever. Hebrews 9:14 and 1 John 1:9. Read it close. He doesn't only forgive you when you confess your sins, but he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:14 that it is the blood that touches that conscience all the way down to the, nobody can experience that if you're not born again. How many people are blessed by the many benefits of the Lord and the blood of Christ without which we could not be saved? Hebrews 9:22, Psalm 103:2, forget not all his benefits. God wants you to appropriate and be blessed with all of the things that he provided for you through Christ's sacrifice. But he can't do that and he will not do that if you don't adhere to his terms. And that's the stated word of God. That's why we have a Bible. 1 Corinthians 7:31. And that they use this world. It's not a sin to drive a car and go out and buy a pair of jeans, okay? That's not a sin. Go out and eat a meal. Or whatever, you know, you spend your money on. We should be good stewards, by the way, saints. We're going to give account. Please, please support the work of the gospel in your stewardship. That should come first. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. And your barns and your vats will burst out with new wine. God promises that, not me. I'm just going to tell you what he said. I'm going to show you what he said. Go read it yourself. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. At the same time that we're living in this world, we must make sure that we are sowing into heaven, if you will. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. Jesus said also, Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Lay them up in heaven. Do lay them up in heaven. It's a command. Jesus commands you to lay up treasure, but not on earth, in heaven. Okay, it'll never stop giving. People think they have good investments on earth. That's not a good investment. I mean, it might be to a certain microcosmic degree, but it's only temporal as long as you're here on earth, which is going to be like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away, James 4:14. So send it before you, beloved. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When you put your treasure first in the gospel, you take a portion. I'm not teaching tithing, I'm teaching giving, so don't get nervous about that. But when you take the first fruits of what you have, you say, Lord, thank you for giving me this such and such an amount of money. I love you. And you put it toward the work of the gospel, the only eternal work going on in the earth. Let me say this. I'm going to go on for a second. I got an email today from a guy saying that, you know, I get an email like this about every year or two. Been in the ministry for a long time, and it's never fails, but people get, I doubt the guy's saved, but he's getting upset because we're receiving money in the ministry. Well, Jesus did too. He had a treasure. When you receive money and you're doing the work of Christ, you're doing people a favor. Because why? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Nobody's forced to give. They shouldn't give unless they're doing it out of a heart that desires to give. Out of a cheerful, God loves a cheerful giver. Don't even bother if you're not going to do it for the delight of Christ and for his people to be blessed by being fed, for lost souls to be won. Okay, anyway, this guy goes off on me on an email. Like I said, every year or two I get an email like that. And as you can imagine, I've got a little bit of ammo to, and I'm going to tell you, I unload the weapons on people like that, if you know what I mean. I told him, his money is not welcome. Do not even try to give. Repent, sinner. Listen, there is no way. He was self-righteously saying he works for a living and, you know, all proud of himself. Total self-righteousness. Anyway, I got off on that. I'm sorry. Ridiculous. There's no work in the earth more important than the work of the gospel. Period. If you don't see that, you're not heavenly minded. You're walking in carnality of mind. The only eternal work going on the earth is the gospel, the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that other things, providing help for other people, which every legitimate business and work is doing, is bad. It's not bad at all. But don't come off like this. People come off like this guy and act like they work hard for it. That's completely coming out of pride. All right, let's bounce back. 1 Corinthians 7:31. And they that use this world is not abusing it. He didn't say you can't use it. You can't go out to eat and go buy your wife something or husband or, you know, all of these things that are involved in our lives. But don't abuse it, he said, okay? Notice, use and abuse. That is a key biblical topic, okay? Use and abuse. There are certain things, they're not a sin to use them, but it's a sin to overuse them, okay? All right, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Okay, but, okay, that's all I want to read right there. Notice, we are to use the things of this world, to be involved in it is not a sin, as long as they aren't sinful. But remember, don't abuse them, and remember that the fashion of this world falleth away. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. Also, James 4:4, you'll recall that James wrote, ye adulterers and adulteresses. He's talking about spiritual adultery, where Christ is not your first love. And the Bible says, if that's the case, you must repent and return to your first love and do the first works. Prove it by your obedience to God. So, and that's Revelation 2:4-5. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? As a young believer, most of us, I know I did, felt like in certain things I had to stay completely away from. And that's good, actually, because your whole previous life was engrossed in the world, the sinfulness of the world. So that's understandable. Okay, and yet, once, you know, when God starts to mature us and we realize the essentials and the non-essentials, Romans 14, and then things start to change a little bit. That doesn't mean you go and live in sin at all. Okay, the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is still death. And the soul that sinneth it shall die. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, Romans chapter 6. Verse 23, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Okay, and the world has what? Lust, the lust of the flesh. the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2:15-17. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Now, in Proverbs, we started to read. Let's read this. We're going to bounce back to the Nasara. We're getting somewhere here. Notice, labor not to be rich. Proverbs 23:4. Do not labor to be rich. Okay, that's covetousness. There's a lot of poor people that labor to be rich. They have a covetous heart. They're not content. They're not content and thankful to God for the things He's already given them, whatever that might be, whether it seem to be much or little. Let me just say this. You either have a covetous or you have a content heart. Those who make the practice of obeying God by being grateful, by telling the Lord how thankful you are to Him for everything He's already given, instead of always lusting for something more, those people are going to be the only happy people on earth. You're either content or you're covetous. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be with your way of life. That's what that means. Be with and your talk. That involves your talk and your life. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. You already have. Why don't we tell Daddy that we're already thankful for what He already gave us? That doesn't mean you can't request. God wants you, He commands you to request. Make your request be made known unto God. Philippians 4:6. But yet we should stop and give God thanks. Raise our hands and tell Him out loud. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's Hebrews 13:5. So Proverbs 23:4, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Think about this in light of Nasara, beloved saints. Beware. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. That should be a memory verse. Keep your heart. It says, that means keep guard. Keep your heart with all diligence. That's your responsibility. You must have the word, the light of truth, flowing into your heart and mind every day. You should wake up and seek God in prayer and in the Word of God. Make God first in your life. Make Him, not you, the first priority, not a second-class citizen, lest you be a spiritual adulterer and die in sin. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Okay, Scripture tells us in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1, that we have to set our affection upon things above, not on the things of the earth. Notice Colossians 3:1-4. This all goes together. Listen closely. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are not below, but above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection. Set it. It's a deliberate action. On things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Who is going to appear with Christ in glory? Those that what? Set their affection on things above, and consider their lives dead in this world. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye, and ye are those who are crucified with Christ. This, Paul is simply teaching what Christ taught, as is always the case, and expanding upon it. Okay, so Jesus taught to follow Him, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. That's God's prescription. If you don't follow the prescription, you don't really love Him, and you're not going to be with Him eternally. That's your choice. Notice, those that will appear with Jesus in glory are those who are crucified with Christ. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Have you declared that today? Have you driven the stake in the ground, beloved? and declare that you are crucified with Christ. Hallelujah. Galatians 2:20. And notice here in Hebrews 11:10. I love this. For he looked for, talking about Abraham, who walked by faith. He's the father of faith. For he looked for a city, which hath foundations.
It's forever. Whose builder and maker is God. See, he lived with an eternal perspective. Hebrews 11:10. I want you to memorize that. For he, Abraham, looked for a city. That's the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Also, Hebrews 13:14. For here, that is in this earth, because in 1 Peter we read that we are strangers and sojourners. Right? We're just passing through. Some people are acting like they're going to be here forever, and you're not. You're just passing through. Say it out loud right now. I am just passing through on this earth. This is not my eternal home. Hebrews 13:14. For here, that is in this life on earth, have we no continuing, it's temporal, city, but we seek one to come. Amen. Okay, so Nisara and Jassara, again, Nisara is the what? National Economic Security and Recovery Act, where those who have robbed the American people are going to be forced. Some believe Trump's in the process of doing that. Restore all the trillions upon it. Actually, it's quadrillions. It's more than trillions. They're going to be forced to. That's going to be restored to the people. What if that happens? Are you going to live any different? Are you going to act any different? Are you going to set your affection on those things? Remember, Psalm 62:10. If riches increase, set not thine heart upon them. So, with this Nisara thing, I've seen this information for a while. I don't spend a lot of time with it. If it happens, it happens. I don't personally care much about it. But, of course, if somebody says, here's a few million dollars, I'm not going to bother telling them to go away. I'll take the money and put it to work for the Lord. And buy myself, maybe get a two-bedroom apartment instead of the one I live in now. Kind of kidding, but maybe so. Who knows? Maybe have an office in the second room. All right, so Nisara, yes, I've seen this information, and people are putting this together with what's going on right now, as I said earlier. It may be real, guys. It is actually real, really intended. It's all documented. But yet there's a lot of New Age stuff with the people that are putting it out there. I don't think the government, I don't know that they necessarily intended that. You know, because when I first heard the word Nisara, that sounds New Agey, but it's just an acronym, so it's not New Age in itself. We already read what the acronym stands for. Okay, so the National Recovery Act, right? National Economic Security and Recovery Act, Nisara. All right, so get back to here, okay. But beware, folks. There's a lot of New Age stuff, the utopia, and there's another word I'm trying to think of. Anyway, these New Agers who are without God, they paint this picture and surround Nisara with all these things. Now, again, this doesn't mean their injection of the New Age stuff and pagan stuff in it does not mean it's not real. But, saints, we've got to discern keenly and rightly divide the word of truth and rightly divide what we're seeing. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5:3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. We're not going to have total peace in this world with things that happen. We live in a fallen world, and Christ has not come back and set up his government and put down all rebellion yet. Okay, so this idea that we're walking into a new age where there'll be no more, pain and poverty and all, that's a delusion. Okay, only Christ can cure man's curse that he brought upon himself in the Garden of Eden, and we have all perpetuated it by sin. Okay, we live in a fallen race, a fallen world. God is holy, holy, holy. And he's the only one that could provide salvation for us. And he's also the only one that can bring peace. He is, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And he's coming back to set up his government. And only then will there be peace, true peace throughout the earth. But that won't be before the biggest war that is in history. And so Armageddon. Remember Ezekiel 22:30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. That was before Jesus came. No man ever was worthy to stand in the gap as Christ did. Christ is unique in all of history, and I encourage you to get to know him better today. Saints, we are looking, as we close here, beloved, we are looking for a city which has foundations. That means divine foundation, eternal blessing, amen, whose builder and maker is God. Don't build your own empire. Just walk with Christ and you'll inherit his eternal, unending empire where every tear is going to be wiped away. There'll be no more pain or sin or any harm or anything negative. Amen. Jesus Christ reigns supreme in his eternal kingdom, and only those who know him or known of him and choose to keep themselves in the love of God, Jude 21, all the way to the end of their life, will be with him. God bless you, friends. Thank you for listening. Thank you for praying for the fruitfulness of the outreach. We are reaching thousands and thousands every week with the Word of God in person, in jail cells all over the world, supplying the ministry needs of the body of Christ, the laborers of the Lord that he told us to pray for. And your support is much needed and desired and appreciated. God bless you. Thank you for listening.